Actually, it's funny. I know we're getting towards before we get to pray. It's always a mistake speaking after good people. And I remember on our training day, we had Vinnie Jones playing the guitar. And I asked him to play Jesus is a Spaceman, a song he'd written a few years ago. And so he played this song and everyone was sort of enraptured. Amazing song about the first half talks about some of the things that people say in pubs about Jesus. Jesus is a spaceman. He came from another planet, etc. And then the second half is what Jesus says about himself. So Vinny does this song and we're all absolutely stunned. What a great song. And then I have to speak afterwards. It's a disaster. So that's why I thought, well, if Roger's speaking, because he's a good speaker, what I'll do, I was being rather naughty. I thought, I'll put Roz in next. She can speak after Roger. Now I realize it's a mistake speaking after Roz as well. So I'm not going to speak for very long, because you've heard a lot of stuff that's going on in mission, but I just thought I'd put on a few, let's have a little look. Yeah, I thought I'd go back to the beginning when I started, because we didn't have a prayer partners last year. And just really one or two tips I think I've learned, which may be helpful for other people as well, along the way in the different missions that we've done. And I think in Southend, there's two things that I really remember from Southend. It was my first mission. Apart from the fact that Martin and I, we were talking about staying in lovely places, this lady had gone to India, and she lived in this beautiful flat above a golf course, which she thought she ought to give to the team for the mission. So sacrificially, as we were running this particular team, we took it on for ourselves. It was a great place to view the golf course from and watch golf and actually do the mission as well, of course. But no, in the two things I learned, number one is I met James for the first time. And very, very delighted that James came on to be one of our trustees subsequently. And it was wonderful to actually work with a guy, an Anglo-Catholic, so from a slightly different church background, and see him very much heavily involved in TFM, both during the mission and subsequently as a trustee. So that was one particularly good thing. But the second thing, and this is, I think, what I took from the mission most of all, I'm not sure if any of the pictures are relevant there. They probably aren't. That's Eva looking very beautiful in the corner, obviously. I stayed with Eva last month. If you go to the Peak District and you want to walk in the Peak District, Eva's got a very nice little flat just on the edge. she'll put you up. It was wonderful. But the thing I learned from Southend, there were many, many events. There were four teams, and there were many events going on across the four teams. But in three events, I was the first speaker ever at existing events. Now, I'm sure others of you will come across that situation where, for example, the church was running a youth club on Friday nights. It wasn't a particularly big youth club, but they'd just run all the fun and games, and the boys would learn to play. They would play some football, and then they'd learn to bake cakes, and it was lovely. But they'd never had a Christian talk in the youth club, even though it was in the church and it was every Friday night. So that was the opportunity to say to them, look, you know, I'll take the flak. I'll do your first talk and then please carry it on. And when they see you do it and think, well, you know, that wasn't rocket science, we could probably do that, which is what you want them to see, then hopefully they were carried on after that. But particularly, I think my favourite event was, because I do a lot of stuff, I have done with drug addicts over many, many years, and we set up a drug addict event in Margate, which is now called the Ignite, and there was something very similar going down in Eastbourne when we went there on mission in 2007. It was called Fat Flesh Ministries. I'm still not quite sure why, but it was going on in Eastbourne. But they'd had a Nigerian doctor speak to them, and then he left the area. And it just sort of fallen fallow in Eastbourne. So I said, look, we must get these talks going. Don't just feed the guys every week or every month with a special barbecue outside. You must have a talk as well. So when we came to Southend, they'd been feeding 25 drug addicts on a Sunday evening. It was beautiful. The food was good. The fellowship was good. They were all having a good chat. But there'd never been a talk. And I said, yeah, it's all very well, but I'd seen this in my previous church in Margate, where 100 elderly would come to a Tuesday lunchtime lunch, no one ever gave them a talk. And I said to the minister, you've got to give them some spiritual food as well, that just won't do. And it was tough, but he got the idea eventually. And I remember his wife, she was running a mums and toddlers group, and I went along and I said to her, listen, you must give these ladies the gospel as well. They won't come, they're too busy. I said, you don't know, you haven't asked them. Anybody ever come across this on mission? You know, where Christians taught themselves out of things? So we did a mums and toddlers, alpha, 13 out of the 15 came, 3 joined the church. But it's actually grasping the nettle and saying, you know, it's not just good enough to feed people. Anyway, this drug addicts evening, it was extraordinary, where, you know, I did a talk. I can't remember, I think one or two people responded, but the best thing was there were guys, they were praying for each other. There was a guy with a broken leg in plaster. There was somebody else kneeling at his feet praying for him just because we'd done some gospel stuff. Another guy, I remember, just as a short story, he said to me, look, can you pray for me? I said, yeah, what's the problem? And I knew what was coming because I've seen this so often. I said to him, Adam, let me tell you, you're up before court, aren't you? He said, yeah, Friday. I said, let me guess, it's the usual thing, you've been stealing. Yeah, okay, how many times have you been up before court? 8 times. What's happened? Every time I've gone down. I said to him, funny enough, I've had this exact story 6 years ago in Margate, 8 times before the court. And I remember saying to this guy in Margate, would you like me to pray for you? He said, yeah, sure. What would you like? Community service. Okay, let's ask God for community service. So we did in Margate. And the next Tuesday he was back. Wow, I've got community service. I can't believe it. I said, that's God. But listen, God's come out on this. Don't do it again. Listen to me. Don't do it again. The same thing happened in South End. We prayed for this guy. I saw him the next, a few days later. He got community service. And it was just showing people the love of God. Not that you deserve it, but, you know, that's God's love. And that can change lives. So I think what I learned from South End was you'll see churches do regular events, but often without a talk, you've got the opportunity to introduce the talk. Lincoln was difficult. Anybody been on any difficult missions here? Ros in Cornwall, obviously, you've heard from. Lincoln was difficult. Philip, you were there. I just found Lincoln a tricky mission. Ian Silk's church in Swallowbeck. So November 2014. And we went to a tough estate. That wasn't the difficult thing because, you know, people are people, I think. But I didn't seem to have much fruit. And I remember one day, I think it was 11:45, and I stood outside. There was a group of three of us that particular time. The numbers weren't 2 by 2. We had an odd number. And I stood on the corner of this road, and I had a little bit of a rant with God. Anybody done this? Yeah. Pete, well, yeah, okay, yeah. And I said, look, I haven't come all this way for this. I want to see a bit more. And the next conversation, the guy said, why did my son, aged 18, die in an accident? Ooh. And he'd gone away from church. We helped to bring him back again. Then the next lady, she leant over the gate. She said, why did my grandniece die from a brain tumour? And I said to her, where do you think she is? I was turning this round because you could see where she's going to deflect it. Where do you think she is? I think she's probably in heaven. I said, yeah, I agree with you. Do you want to join her? Because actually, you know, that was the point, wasn't it? You know, I'm sure she's in heaven, but where are you going? Because that was the point, wasn't it, in that kitchen? But it was, I just said, come on, God. But this is the really interesting how God works. I didn't see that much fruit on that particular mission, but I was driving to a mission preparation about a few months ago, and Ian Silk rang me up. He said, stop the car. Okay, so I'll stop the car, see? And he said, I've got this new curate. She's fantastic. She might even work for us one day. I'm working on it. Lady, she's in her early 40s. Heart of an evangelist. She's been building on the work that you did in Lincoln. Do you remember it was a tough mission? I said, yeah, I do remember it was a tough mission. She's seeing loads of people come to Christ. So we were a stepping stone on that mission. We weren't seeing as much reaping as usual, but we were definitely a stepping stone. And she's reaping from where we sowed in many ways. Lincoln. Now, Uganda. You're going to hear a lot more about Uganda this afternoon. I don't know if you're... Oh. Do you recognize that guy, David? Yeah, he's good looking, isn't he? Yeah. That's Judy's here as well. You'll see in the top, one of the things that we do is we went to the Bible Society in Kampala. There's Frank, I think, is here as well somewhere. And we picked up Bibles in 5 different languages for the different areas. We go to 3 different areas in Uganda, usually David Katendi is pastor in one of the areas. Just the usual school, you know, you actually have to tell kids, you're not allowed to put your hand up if you've ever responded before. Because the response is enormous. You know, you see hundreds of children respond. But just, I just wanted to give you 2 quick memories from schools, just to encourage you. If any of you are thinking maybe about, oh, you know, I'd love to work in Africa. Listen, Uganda is a really exciting place. Pete Zachary, are you listening to me? Yeah. He didn't go to Kenya because he thought in January it was just a medical trip. Half and half. But Uganda is also really exciting. But just 2 quick memories from schools. One that we did so many schools, we did 4 in one morning on one particular day. And I was used to hundreds of people responding, just like there. And it was in a secondary school, and it was about 300 kids, and it was my turn to preach. So I preached, gave an appeal, and nothing happened. I thought, something's going wrong here. You know, this is Africa. People respond. So I just gave them another opportunity. And eventually, this one little girl at the back put her hand up. She was 13. So I plucked up courage and said, would you come to the front? So she's coming up in front of the whole school. She came to the front on stage. Now, I think, to be fair, there were quite a few Christians already within this particular school. But she came on stage, and I said to the coach, would you all give her a round of applause? Because that's a pretty brave thing to do. Anyways, so I went away, but to be honest, I was just feeling a bit niggled. Come on, God, you know, 300 people, one's responded. It was a bit of a childish reaction, probably, from my part. I was just a bit fed up. We were just about to leave the school in the minibus when suddenly the headmistress came running up. Now, she hadn't been there. She'd been doing something else, and she'd suddenly come up. And she said, "Who's preached? Who's preached?" And she gave me a bag of goodies to take away. Okay, I was like, "Thank you very much. Why are you doing this?" It was her daughter. She was so pleased, this headmistress. Now, she was a Christian already, but she'd obviously been praying for her daughter. It might only have been one child in that school, but that should influence the school from then onwards. She was delighted, as was, I might say, the girl. But the second memory I got was Christopher Nobbs, who's also here somewhere. That's Christopher. Good to see you. Chris told this wonderful story about a child taking the rap on behalf of his mates for writing some rude stuff on the board about the teacher. He was the only one who hadn't written it, and then the teacher came in and, "Who written that on the board about me?" And he took the rap. It was a lovely picture of Jesus taking the rap for us. He told this story. Lots of children responded outside and in a school grounds. And I remember I was sitting on the row while Christopher was preaching. And on my left-hand side was the headmistress looking a bit quizzical, about where those chairs are. She was just looking a bit quizzical. And I thought, I wonder if she's a Christian. And she didn't respond. Lots of children were responding. The next day, she came up to us. She said, I didn't have the guts that Roger was talking about to respond in front of the kids, but I'm a Muslim. I'm now a Christian. Oh, yes. Now, that should change that school. Yeah. Praise God. But interesting, isn't it? You know, just give people opportunity a bit later on. She found us the next day. So you'll hear more about Uganda later. Uganda's a great place to work. People do respond. Martin, I've seen him preach in Uganda. Quite an experience. What a place. Anyway, we'll talk more about Uganda later. But I recommend it. If you fancy a bit of Africa, come to Uganda. Sorry about the picture of David Worley. There he is. Actually, you're getting it twice, David. That is rough. The great Roger Morgan on the side there. Congleton was a very nice mission in May last year, connecting faith, being the sort of connection between life's jigsaw puzzle. This was a good example on the right, by the way, of how churches, one thing we can do is encourage churches to do stuff in an area that's already happening, but to do it better. So they had all these dance groups in Congleton in Cheshire who would dance in their various area, but they wouldn't come together. And the church had the idea of hiring the town hall, £500, so it cost quite a lot of money, and to get all the dance groups together. And I said to Roger, "How about if you preach at half time?" So they had a proper guy playing all the records and, you know, proper dancing going on. Very embarrassing for us when they say, "Could you join in? You know, how's your cha-cha-cha? Mine's rusty." But, you know, we did a little bit, but not much, because, you know, these guys could do it properly. But again, at half time, they've got the opportunity to hear the gospel. You know, this is stuff that they love to do. Get them together and then get the preacher in. So that was a good tip. But the second thing I learned from Congleton, he's not actually on this picture, there was an old guy of 72, thin as a rake, who said to me, "Look, I've heard you like running. Do you want to come with me?" And I thought, 72, I'm 55, well, 54 then. I'll nail him. My goodness. This guy was quick. He was like an absolute mountain goat downhill. I couldn't keep up with him downhill. I could take him uphill, but I couldn't keep up with him downhill. I said to him afterwards, "Have you done much running in your life?" He said, "Well, yeah, I used to run 100-mile races." 100 miles? You know, anybody done a marathon here? Yeah, a marathon's far enough, 100 miles. And I said, "How many of those have you done?" "Oh, well, I stopped and I'd done 20. When was that? A couple of years ago. Literally, this guy's 72. He was fit. But I said to him, "Look, you've taken me running. That's lovely. How about if you come with me on the doors?" And he'd been a scientist all his life. You know, he likes things very, very organized. And as we all know, on the doors, it's not always that organized. You know, who knows what question's going to come up? But he said, "I will come with you because I think I ought to do it." I'm sure we've all seen people like that. Every fiber of their body is saying, "Don't do it." And they're saying, "But I trust you. I'll give it a go." And he came on the doors with us. And he came twice. And he said to me afterwards, "You know, it was still not really my personality. But, goodness, it was good." And he'd seen things happen which he hadn't expected. He was really pleased he'd come. So in a sense, he'd given me something, showing me the hills in Congleton and up and down and hard work but good fun. But actually, I'd been able to give him something which he wouldn't have had if the mission hadn't come to that area. And we see that, don't we? We like to bring people with us on missions and encourage them. Don't be put off. Say to them, "Yeah, you might not want to do it." Every single one of us feels nervous that when we go out on mission, especially if you haven't done it for a few months or even a year. We feel nervous, but just come. You'll be surprised what happens. And the last memory from Congleton, the great Roger Morgan, who was involved with Dan many, many years ago, he spoke at a men's curry evening. This was really interesting because there were different courses. There were poppadoms and you know, the pickles. Then there were some starters, some bargees, and then the main event. Very smart, because that allows him, what he did, in between each course he spoke, and he gave us some things to pray into. I had a guy on my right-hand side. And Roger, right at the beginning, said, I'm going to tell you the sinner's prayer right from the beginning, and at the end of the evening, I'm going to pray this. Very important bit of teaching this was. Tell people right at the beginning what you're going to do at the end. This guy next to me, atheist, he said, no way I'm ever praying that prayer. Why did my wife die last year? About 70, so she died relatively young. Wasn't in her 80s. I said, okay. And we were chatting. Over the course of 3 hours, this guy softened. You could feel it. Eventually, at the end of the evening, I said, are you able to pray that prayer? He said, not quite, but I will take it home with me. Just 3 hours. And isn't it interesting how you can see people who you might think, like the Roger said with the tattooed guy, he'll never make a commitment, that guy. He's got no chance. And we can almost talk ourselves out of it. God had other ideas. This guy softened. Okay, he didn't do it there and then, but he was much nearer to faith than he was at the beginning. So I think we can be encouraged that these evenings really, really do work. How are we doing? Where's my little clock? Oh, not bad. 12:05. Not bad. There it is. Kilkeel. October last year. Rogers, I was going to tell you about Jim Fleming, but Rogers kindly done that. Jim's a great guy, someone we can really be proud of. If you like, as Rogers' apprentice, maybe even take over from Roger in a few years' time, when Rogers even older than he is now. David, a bit like David Culhane, that's right, yeah. But no, Jim's a really good guy. It was lovely working with Jim and to see how he worked. And he used one particularly good technique, which I pass on to you as an illustration of what to do. How many people do we meet on the doors and they say, I've lived a good life, never hurt anybody. Me, sinner, no, I'm just human, I'm normal. And Jim said to me, I can understand that because you're sort of judging it from your own standards, aren't you? He said, yeah, or you're pretty good compared to other people. Yeah, I reckon I am. How do you do in relation to God's standards? And then he gave them some of God's standards. And you could just see people going, oh, yeah, not quite so good, actually. And it was his sort of Irish Presbyterian approach. He said, actually, compared to what God says, yeah, we all fall short, don't we? And then suddenly he got things back on track from, I'm all right, I don't need the gospel to, actually I do, because I'm a long way from God. So that was a good move from Jim. Second thing I learned on the doors in Kilkeel, and just again I throw this open to all of us, is you don't have to knock on every door. What I want is to know from God which doors to knock on. And I remember on the last Saturday morning, Jim and I had 90 minutes left. That's all before something in the afternoon, then that was it. So we went to this, and God moved us quite clearly from a particular road that the vicar wanted us to work. He said, no, don't work. Go to this next road. So we went to the next road and banged on house number one. And then we could chat, and they were Christians. And the lady said to me, you don't want to speak to me. You need to go to number 11, because that's where my brother is. We did the survey with her quickly anyway, just to check. But we went to number 11. Forgot 3, 5, 7, and 9. Forgot them. Went straight to number 11. Brother and his wife, 90 minutes later, gave their lives. And actually, that was, because we could have wasted time. I say wasted, but actually, we were being clearly directed by the Holy Spirit to number 11. So we went to number 11, and that's all we had time for. But that was good. But the last thing I learned from Kilkeel was the importance of apologetics, which those of you who've done the training know that is a big thing on my heart. And I might say very pleasingly, quite a few people have come up to me recently and said, I'm glad you wrote that in the book. That's been helpful answering the questions that we get asked. And to be honest, I've just put it together. There's a few of my thoughts, but it's mainly from all the magazines I've collected over the years. And I'm still collecting, if I read a good article, I'm still keeping it so that the next update will be better. Because we get asked so much. And in Kilkeel, we did 4 lots of schools work, 3 GCSE classes, and a CU, and a youth club in town as well. And the number of questions we got asked, I remember one particular, this girl stood up in a GCSE RS class, and she said, are transgender people born into the wrong body? Question number one. Tricky one. But not quite so tricky if you've thought about it beforehand. Okay, and then you had the usual sort of capital punishment, assisted suicide, euthanasia, other ethical questions, 3-parent embryos, all these things which I think are really helpful. And what I'd learned from 2 of our, if you like, Christian big hitters, Alistair McGrath and John Lennox, is that people are so much further away from God now than they used to be. And they think that we're talking almost a different, well, it is a different language, but almost gobbledygook. But if we can reach them there and reach them with some of the questions they're asking, are transgender, transgenderism is increasingly big, isn't it? It's massive these days. If you can provide a really good, thoughtful answer, you can shift them to about there. Suddenly, they're in a better position to hear the gospel. It's not that apologetics will convert them, it won't, but it might soften them and make them realize, actually, not only do we have a brain, but we've thought about some of the issues that they're asking. Not just the things that we're saying is, you know, are you born again? You know, do you realize the Trinity is actually one God? And that probably isn't the question they're asking. It's, you know, well, you know, is it male and female these days, or are there 71 different genders, which apparently there are, according to some people. Actually, the Bible says this, but you need to know what questions they're asking. And I think that's one of the things I learned in Kilkeel, was the importance of really having a grasp of apologetics, which is why I put it in the manual. Kilkeel was very good. Moving on. Kenya, again, if you like missions, Kenya was very good. But what we did this year, Uganda's been going since 2000, Kenya since 2002. But we did something different this year. 2002 to 2009, we had purely evangelistic TFM missions. 2010, I set up a thing called EMMA, Evangelistic Medical Missions Abroad, so short-term medical missions. But to be honest, it was really hard to do medicine all day and then do mission at night. We were pretty tired because you're seeing a lot of patients. So what I thought was, you know what would be really good was to have two teams. So rather than just having medicine or evangelism, so we had eight TFMers and nine medics. So the medics were dressed in red on this particular mission. You can't actually see it in this picture. And the TFMers were dressed in our blue. And what was brilliant was that the Kenyan pastor put the word out on the radio. In fact, so well that not only were people from that district coming, but people in the adjacent district of Kajiado were saying, why aren't you coming to us? Well, ask us and we will come. But people were coming. And as they came towards the clinic, the evangelists would go out on the road and meet them. And we'd either talk to them then or on the way back. You know, if you see people with glasses, wearing their new spanking new glasses, looking really pleased, they can actually see for the first time in 20 years. Then you say to them, actually, do you want to hear about Jesus? Yeah. And it worked so well. We would see taxi drivers, motorbike taxi drivers, bringing people day after day to where we were working. And they would stop and say, without someone on their bike, I want to know what's going on here. We'd evangelize them. They'd come to Christ. You'd have people digging the fields. As we were walking on the road, they'd say, what's going on here? Stop while walking. We're not going that way. Let's talk to them. They come to Christ. You know, it's really exciting. I've got this great picture of people waving their hose, seven guys waving their hose who've just become Christians. You know, it's really exciting in Africa. Yeah, absolutely. And Dan said to me, I remember, he said, why do you bother going to Africa? I'll paraphrase it, or Kenya. Why do you bother going? Isn't there enough work in England? That's a slight paraphrase, Dan. Excuse me if I haven't got it quite right. But actually, it's a very good question. Why do you bother going to Africa? And I think there were two main reasons. Number one, God loves everybody. But number two, I get encouraged going to Africa because England can be quite hard. Yeah, unless your name's Murphy and you have the Midas touch. England can be quite hard, actually. Ireland can be quite hard, but England's tough at times. I get to Africa to be encouraged by David and his pastors and his flock. It's very encouraging. So if you want to be encouraged as well, come to Africa. Absolutely, praise God. Last thing, which is really lovely, that's Tony Mayles on the right, who's actually a GP in Cambridge, leading the medical half of our team. I led the evangelistic half on this occasion. He spent £1,500 only on medicines, and we treated 1,500 people. That's a quid a person. The NHS would take that, wouldn't they? Yeah. So actually, you can treat a lot of people with a small amount of money. And we even saw, I remember Linda, who's Les Linda, who's our physio. Actually, please can we pray for Linda? I just heard yesterday that Linda's got secondary cancer. So she's in her early 60s. Her husband's about 85. He's a lot older, and he's blind. So Linda, if we can remember to pray for her, that would be really good. We want this gone. We're not sure where the primary is yet. She's had some groin lymph nodes. So I want to pray for Linda. But Linda prayed for a boy with cerebral palsy. Developmental disaster, if you like. And she saw his stiffness massively improve just from prayer. Now, we know that happens, but it's encouraging as medics when we see things happen through prayer, not just as evangelists. And just last story from Kenya. I'll probably go until 20 past, David, because I think I was slightly late starting. Last story from Kenya. There was the men, when we first went in 2002, this is what Roger was saying about, and David Culhane was saying about repeatedly going to an area. When we first went, the men would disappear into the fields, allow us to speak to the women. And then we'd speak to the women. They say, well, we can't come to Christ unless our husband lets us. And it was really quite difficult. Eva's nodding, and that's the way it was. Over the years, the men have softened. So the men are now coming to clinic. They're now, you know, they now trust us, and they're now coming to Christ. And there was one guy, for example, who I remember we weren't, as we were about to go over his, into his sort of over the threshold of his gate, we could see he had his spears ready. We thought, probably not a good idea. So we decided to go and evangelize somewhere else. But this particular guy used to shoot at evangelists who came to his area because he didn't like them. But he didn't want his children to be converted or his wives to be converted, because that's how he reckoned it would happen first. And he was probably right. Children and wives first, men second. But over the course of time, things have changed. And now we're seeing men really keen on the gospel. And this was actually links into what happened in Uganda last year, where there was a large deficit in Kenya. It was in Kenya this year, where a particular guy called Pastor Eric, 12 years ago, when he went to a village in Kenya to be their pastor, they said to him, "You've got three choices. You can either stop preaching and remain in the village, or you can leave. But if you carry on preaching in the village, we're going to kill you." And he said, "In that case, you'll have to kill me." 12 years later, they hadn't killed him. And they began to respond in droves during our mission because they realized that we were presenting the same message as he was presenting. Therefore, his message must be true. So we were sort of authenticating his message. And you could see the delight on his face. He had all these discipleship groups, Monday to Friday, every single day of the week lined up. So, you know, we were really able to encourage that pastor who'd very, very bravely stayed on in a difficult area. Just in the last couple of minutes, just moving on. Roz showed pictures of UCLAN, University of Central Lancashire, the old Preston Poly, where we worked together, asking questions about what people believed about various things, using a video camera, which is very successful in the campus. And just the one point really from here was that this was a downtrodden university. Muslims everywhere. I couldn't believe how many Muslims there were everywhere. 30,000 in the university. CU was 30. So it was tough. CU used to be 100, it had gone down to 30. Our job, Ros and my job, was to encourage the CU. By the end of the 5 days, they were encouraged. The guys leading the CU this year said, "We're going to have monthly events. We're going to take the video camera out. We're going to have a speaker. We're going to have worship. Monthly events, not just wait till the mission next year." So that was really encouraging. We saw maybe just a handful of people respond over the 3 or 4 days that we were there. It was just a sort of short mission. But the encouragement for the CU, I think, was the main thing. That was really good news. Finally, the last two missions in May, Sawston and then Wallasey. Anybody heard this guy, Linvoy Primus? Yeah, footballer Roger has. He's a good guy. He used to play football for Portsmouth when they're in the Premiership. And his life's been turned around by God. What was interesting about this mission, I actually missed this because on the second Saturday, I went to Wallasey. But we'd seen all sorts of things happen during the week, which was great. But Linvoy was there, and I'd set up Roger Morgan to take over me for the weekend to do the appeal after Linvoy spoke. But Roger didn't feel it was right and had a word with Linvoy, and Linvoy, for the very first time ever, did an appeal after he spoke. I hadn't realised he hadn't done appeals in the past, but he hadn't. I think at least 12 children gave their lives. So that should encourage him to do it again. He should be doing an appeal after he speaks. He's got a good story. He's got a good story. So that was encouraging. There's Robert doing his wonderful balloon ministry. Robert, you're around somewhere? I think I saw him earlier. Yeah, there. Well done. Keep the balloons coming. That's good. But yeah, just a couple of things from Sawston. One was that when we went there, we were told that in Sawston, people don't run events. They'll bring cakes into church for you to eat as a team, but they can't do evening events. It doesn't happen in Sawston. We said, well, we're going to set up some evening events, and we did. Men's curry night went well, but there was a ladies' pudding evening the next night. 50 ladies, more than 50 ladies came, and Eva and Pat did the traveller sketch, and then Pat Webster did her testimony. 16 ladies responded. This isn't a place where they don't do events. Yeah. That's nice, isn't it? That encouraged them to say, look, and they now want to have a monthly pudding club. So that's really encouraging. And just like Roger had the children's evangelist in Derby Green, we had a children's evangelist called John Hardwick from the Cambridge area, who's fantastic. Working with other people with different skills is well worth doing. And finally, in Wallasey and Morton, which we've just done, lovely weather, as you can see, shining off my head. George's team, it was a very interesting mission. Three teams. Roy, who's here, I think, Roy, you were saying that it was the most difficult logistic mission you'd ever had, but maybe the most fruitful. And Roy and George, you'd had an amazingly fruitful time, didn't you? God was really working powerfully. And hopefully across the water, across the Mersey, they might want us to come to Liverpool in the future. That would be really encouraging. And just one last story. I was staying with some guys in the URC, and on the last day, on the last Sunday, now who was it, the American chap, Gary Slack preached in the URC. 28 people, 14 responded. This is in a church. You don't forget, of course, on missions, we have a responsibility to evangelize the church as well as outside. So it's been a good last 20, 21 months or so. As Roger says, there's no shortage of work, and no shortage of work all being well in the future.